This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Now, trust me, there is a reason that I have that up there. You take and add the 7x and the 2x together, and because it's a negative, it becomes 5x. You eliminate the 3x from both sides. You do the same thing on both sides of the equation. And if you continue the process, you'll end up finding that x equals 4. And one of the things you have to remember is the word equation has the root in it, equa, which means equal. Both sides have to be equal so it can balance. But here's the reason, and what this is what I'm getting at. This equation is balanced. It works, and it's the same on both sides. And what this teaches us in the process is that math teaches order. And there is an order to this universe, because God is the creator, and there is balance and there is order wherever there is God's presence. You see where I'm going with this now? Because God has an order for everything. It's done properly and in sequence. And for us and for our salvation and for our walk of faith, we can know that nothing ever happens that is not according to God's plan. Nothing ever happens that is out of God's sight or that is out of God's control. And so that's the reason we started out with this morning. Not so you could polish up in your algebra skills. It was so that we could see in this orderly demonstration of a process. And one of the things I've taught my kids at school is once you learn how to do some of the math in the process, it will be the same every time. It will always work the same way. And when we put our faith and trust in God, we have a balance in our lives to where even when things look like they are out of control, much like our present reality, amen? There is a God whose hand is involved seeing things along, and we can know that nothing is going to happen that God is not aware of or has not permitted or has not even willed himself. So, this world, despite what you see on the evening news, this world is not in a state of chaos. That's the result of the hype masters from the networks who want you to believe that everything is out of control, that we're all going to die, etc., etc. When we hear those prognostications from the supposed experts on television, remember this: God is still on his throne and has not abdicated that role to anyone else. And God is still in control. It may not look obvious to our eyes, but God has an order for everything. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. This passage seems appropriate now because there are those who are saying, and I don't know if you've seen them, it's on the internet, all over, they're saying that the coronavirus is a judgment of God on the country, or that it's a sign that the day of the Lord is coming. Well, to be honest, I don't know. And we don't know that. But what we do know is that we've had people making these sorts of statements over and over after every calamity or catastrophe. How many people do you know of, or have you heard, that after the latest disaster that has affected the U.S., some politician or even some preacher has exploited the event for gain? Scare tactics. Jesus is coming. Well, yeah, he is, because he said he was. That's what we know. But what did Jesus also say about that? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has set by his own authority. So nobody knows. So turn off the prophecy preachers. They don't know. They're guessing like everybody else. Y2K, everybody remember that? It was supposed to be the catch-all snafu that would open us up to the economic chaos that would usher in the end times via the one world currency system and the one world government and the Illuminati and all that other stuff. 9/11 was another sign that the imminent second coming of Christ was just around the corner. It was a disaster that would crush our economy and give the international bankers, the Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, and all of these other groups control over all of us. But we had the warnings of Jesus' imminent return and the day of the Lord at the time of the 1929 stock market crash, World War I, Pearl Harbor, World War II, Black Friday back in 1986 or 87 when the stock market went, you know, a certain number of hundreds of points that one day. Even the 1906 San Francisco earthquake. Some preachers and religious leaders made hay out of that as a sign that God was judging the wickedness of that California city. And for years, the prophecy preachers hawked the idea that the Soviet Union and the other Eastern Bloc countries were Gog and Magog. You know, I even read it in some of these cartoon tracts that said that East Germany was supposed to be Gomer, according to the prophecy. Well, looks like about 20 years ago, the Soviet Union disappeared, replaced by something else. We're not quite sure what it is, but it's not the Soviet Union anymore. Did any of those prophecies of Jesus coming get fulfilled when that happened? And for years, we've heard about this. And I confess that I even got caught up a little bit about the stuff from the seventh year Sabbath. You remember all the writings about the Shemitah and all of that and how that correlated with the Jewish calendar, etc., etc., etc. Yet Jesus hasn't returned yet. Do not be shaken. Do not let your faith rest on some of the alarmists who continue to sound the alarm that Jesus is coming tomorrow afternoon. My guess is that we're all okay with that if he does. How many of us would be totally okay if Jesus came back tomorrow? Good, I'm glad that's a unanimous vote. But if he doesn't, what's our answer? Draw near to the Lord. Stay close to him. Get closer in your intimacy and your relationship with him. And you don't have to be worried about when Jesus comes back, because if you're right with God, you're going to be fine. All will go well. When Jesus comes back, you don't have to fear it. You can say, "Hi, Lord. We've been waiting for you." Don't get hysterical. Hysteria right now is driving a good deal of what's going on in the country, isn't it? What we're seeing is the product of hysteria, because the end of the world is coming. No, Jesus is in control. And he said he'll come when the time is right. And if he doesn't come now, it's not time. It's that simple. Part 2, starting with verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is Paul writing to the people in Thessalonica, and he says, and are we understanding what Paul's saying here? The end will not come, and Jesus will not return until the Antichrist has come. Period. End of story. Now, don't go off and start watching all of the prophecy preachers again who've been speculating for years about whom the Antichrist is. I want to tell you, for over 44 years, I've heard all kinds of predictions on whom this guy is. There were several movie series produced speculating about the identity of the Antichrist. Does anybody remember back in the 1970s the series, the Omen movie series? That's what that was about. Damien Omen, and this dude was supposed to be the Antichrist. In the 1990s, we had a Christian television network produce a couple of movies about it. And then, of course, there's the famous Left Behind series about Jesus' second coming. And to see how wild some of this stuff gets, back in the 70s, I was even told by someone who had a straight face when they were telling me this, that they thought that one of the former Secretaries of State of the United States, remember, everybody remember Henry Kissinger? Somebody told me that he was the Antichrist. I said, well, you know, and they used some kind of numeral system, adding up his name based on his real German first name, which would be Heinz, and his middle name was Alfred, I think. And then I don't know how they figured out that the Kissinger part fit into the 666 pattern, because their Kissinger has more letters than six in it. But that's what they told me. And I thought, okay, whatever. Most recently, some have said that the Antichrist was going to be a Muslim. The most common belief here is that he would be from Europe and somehow emerge as the leader of this European Union or something. Well, okay, he might be. But how should that affect our trust in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, it shouldn't at all. Still, there's one more detail we need to see. Paul tells us in the inspired scripture that the evildoer will show up and take a spot in the temple and proclaim that he is God. Well, the last time we checked on the mount that we believe was Mount Calvary, that mosque is still sitting up there. There's no temple, new temple in Jerusalem. So at this point, it's not going to happen, because there's no temple for the Antichrist to show up and try to occupy. So let's everybody relax. Paul's telling these people, stop being afraid that you've missed the second coming of Jesus. He hasn't come back yet. And here's the point. There's an order to how all of this is going to work. And Paul is trying to reassure these dear people that he has come to love deeply, because he loves the people in the church of Thessalonica. That's what he says in his letters. Man, I'm so grateful for you. Man, people are talking about how quickly you guys caught on to the faith and how your example and your witness is a model for everyone. I'm proud of you guys, basically, he says. So stop worrying about whether or not Jesus has come back. He hasn't come back. You haven't missed it. And it's not going to happen until this happens first. So what does this mean? There's an order to the process, right? It's well scripted. And guess who the screenwriter is? God. The devil only thinks he's inserted some weird, wild lines in the process, but God's not confused. He knows who he is. Jesus is still the Lord, and there's no need for any confusion about all of this. So no matter what's going on out there now, you don't need to let your faith be shaken or upset or become hysterical, because God is on his throne and he's in control. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen. and not get distracted by all of this stuff. Yes, take the necessary precautions. Wash your hands. Do those things that they say do to keep ourselves more or less as safe as possible, and then trust the Lord with the rest. When you go to sleep at night, say, Lord, I did everything I think I was supposed to do. I used the proper precautions. So I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of me. And again, as a tagline, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he taught them the truth about how everything was going to happen. So folks, we have the eternal word. Some of us are sitting there holding our Bibles in our hands, and so keep in mind that in our hands or in your hands, you have the living promise that God is in control. You have the living word. And if you have more Bibles around your house, you have Bibles all over the house to remind you that Jesus is still on his throne. He's in control. He's the one who holds all of this together, and that there's absolutely no need to get hysterical or fearful about any of this. Wise and prudent, yes. But hysterical and fearful, no. Let's look at part 3 of the passage today, starting at verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The good news in this section of Scripture, in this passage, is that God, as we've said before, and I can't overdo it, God is in control. God is the one who's restraining the events so that nothing happens outside of his control and direction. We don't have to fear the Antichrist, because Paul also tells us that Jesus is going to take out this guy with the breath of his mouth. If you've ever looked at the last few pages of the book of Revelation, the script has already been written. Guess who wins? All right? So we don't have to fear the Antichrist. We don't have to fear the second coming. We don't have to fear any of this stuff. And at the same time, Paul also gives us the heads up about the fact that some folks are going to follow the delusion and be taken in by the Antichrist. Yes, some people will follow him. Some people are doing that now, whether they realize it or not. But who's going to follow the Antichrist? It's going to be those people who are unbelievers who refused to believe the truth. So because they did not have the truth as their grid by which they view everything, their view is off-center, and anything that looks good, they're going to follow it. There are going to be people who will be deceived. Jesus warns that some people may try to deceive even the elect, and he says that in Matthew 24. But by and large, if you have Jesus in your life and you're looking at things through a biblical worldview that Christ is in control, you are not going to get taken in and deceived by the deceiver. So what does this tell us? Stay focused on Jesus. It really is that simple. Stay focused on Christ. The Lord will guard our hearts and our minds so we will not be deceived. He will tell us not to believe in the bad guy. He will whisper in our ear and speak into our hearts the warnings about the Antichrist, and he'll give us the assurance that we're still on the right track. So if the second coming aficionados out there are speculating about whether or not the coronavirus is a judgment of God or a sign of the end times, which they are, relax. Keep your eyes on Jesus and know that his blood is our shield and protector from complete disaster. Hold fast to his promises so that no matter what happens, no matter how awful, we're in his hands. And do not get deceived into thinking or mistake what I'm saying here. I'm not promising you that Christians are not going to be infected with the virus. But what I am telling you is that if you keep your life in Jesus' hands, you're going to get taken care of one way or the other. You're going to be okay. God will look after you. Put your faith in him and put your hand in his and trust him. The sea may get rough, but remember, Jesus is the one who calmed the waves. Amen? Part 4, starting with verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters. In this section, Paul tells them that he gives thanks to the Lord for the Thessalonian believers. He's grateful for their faith. He's grateful for the Christ-centered reputation they have. And folks, this applies to us as well. We should be giving thanks to the Lord for the people who are in our church congregation, for the faithfulness that everyone here has shown to this body. We should give thanks to God for each one of us sitting here or standing in this sanctuary this morning. We should thank the Lord for having the privilege of knowing one another and the blessing of knowing one another. We can be thankful for that. Then Paul tells them that they are beloved of the Lord. The Lord chose each one of them as the first fruits to be saved. And that's comforting for us too. Have you ever given much thought to the reality that you are the beloved of the Lord? Everyone in here, have we ever really thought that we are the beloved of the Lord? If not, we should. Because God chose each one of us in here this morning to be a part of his family. And he is not going to let you go. He will keep his hand on each one of us and shower us with his love if we allow him to do so. And we can know that we are the beloved of the Lord. And he's not going to let us go. We're his. He's not given up on any of us. He's not going to forsake us to some wicked scheme, nor is he going to lose us in the hysteria of any moment. We're in his hands. We are his. He called us through the gospel so we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day when he does return, or on that day when he calls us home, we're called into glory. Do we realize that? We are called into glory, his glory. So this is an encouragement for us to stand firm in him and to hold on to the traditions that we've been taught. And that doesn't mean man-made hokum. It means sound doctrine and the holy practices that the Lord himself put in place, like the one we celebrate every week. These are the things he has given to us as his precious gifts. Hold on to them and have peace that all is not lost. Hold on and have peace that Jesus is still on his throne, holding this world together, and nothing is going to happen that is not according to his eternal plan. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave his eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This passage gives us something that is normal for the Lord. This passage is not only a benediction, but it is a blessing. Paul first reminds the believers in Thessalonica of some important things. The first is that the Lord loves us. He loved us in the past, He loves us in the present, and He's going to love us in the future. His love is everlasting. His love never ends. So if you have ever wondered if God really loves you, this passage should settle the issue once and for always. Because Paul speaks here in the past tense. It means it's a done deal. God loves you. Period. There's no comma. There's no semicolon. There's no colon so that there's any additions, subtractions, amendments, or deletions to that sentence. God loves you. Period. So what would you think? And He's also given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. He's given it to us. It's ours. So I've got a question for you. What would you think if you give someone a present, they receive it and unwrap it, they look at it, they acknowledge it, they say thank you for it, but then they ask you to give them the same thing all over again? What would you think if that happened? You'd wonder, well, what was wrong with the first one? That's what God's reaction is when we go to Him and say, God, would you please love me? He said, wait a minute. I already promised you that I loved you. Did you miss that part? God says He loves us. He's given us peace and hope and comfort, to comfort our hearts and to establish it in His grace. Paul's blessing for them is that they take a deep breath and relax and trust the Lord. So from today's passage, we know that the Lord always does things in an orderly way. We need not fear the future. We can give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can walk in the blessings He has given to us. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.